take hold of your Bible this morning and would you open it up to the book of Philippians. Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11. We're now in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, and by now we know something about the book of Philippians. As we work through this letter, we're going to get a lot of Jesus. In chapter 1, we got the affection of Jesus put on display. In chapter 2, Paul put on display the mind of Jesus. And in chapter 3, it gets even better. We get the worth of Jesus. And so would you turn your attention to your Bible and would you listen to God's word? Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come this morning asking for three miracles. Father, we ask for worship. We want to live lives of worship, and so would you give your Spirit to us even this morning? Father, we ask for true views of Jesus this morning that we might glory and boast in him. And so we ask for the second miracle. Would you remove scales from our eyes that we might see Jesus for who he truly is? And third, Father, we ask for this miracle that you would give us humility. That you would do this great work, that you would, as you show us Jesus, that you would erode all confidence in self. That we would cast aside all accomplishments, and that we would simply trust in your Son for all righteousness. And so, Father, we recognize if any of these things are going to happen, if worship is going to happen, if glorying in Jesus is going to happen, if we're to put away all confidence in the flesh, that you need to come and you need to work and you need to speak to us. And so we are your people and we are waiting for you. Come and minister to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you to start us off this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 3. My question is short and simple, but it's important. I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And I cannot think of a more important question. Can you? I mean, this is the sort of question that should be asked with real earnestness, and not just with earnestness, but with a real sense of urgency. And it should be asked in this sort of way because this is something that we need to have real clarity about, because this question is everything. And so I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Really, truly? And I urge you this morning to think very carefully about that. Now, as the wheels begin to turn in your head, it quickly becomes apparent that in order to answer that question, am I a Christian, I must ask a second question. And that second question is, well, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? That is, if you were to drill down into a Christian, going in layer after layer after layer, what would you find within a Christian? Or to ask in a different sort of way, what at bottom makes a Christian different than someone else? What are the fundamental characteristics of a Christian? What are the markers that you can point to that safely identifies a Christian every single time? Do you have an answer to that second question? And I hope you can see the logical importance of this second question. For if you cannot say what a Christian is, you will not be able to, in any meaningful way, answer the first question, am I a Christian? The logic is this: you've got to have a definition of what a Christian is before you can say that you are a Christian. And so we ask, well, what then is a Christian? And so we go to our Bibles, and as we go to our Bibles, the Apostle Paul has something to say about this second question of what is a Christian. In fact, this is something that Paul routinely spoke about. He spoke about what is a Christian again and again and again. Look at verse 1. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Just consider those words that Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Philippians, and we can say something about these men and women who made up the church in Philippi. We can say that these people were Christians. And we can say this without a doubt. We go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and Paul calls these people in Philippi, in this church, saints in Christ Jesus. They belong to God. Even more, as we work through this letter, Paul tells us that these people had tasted of the work of God. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 6. God began a good work in their lives. Or you think about some of the biographies of some of these people who made up the church in Philippi. We remember Lydia, as Paul met with her. And Paul spoke the word of God to her. And what did God do? The Lord opened up her heart. Or you remember the Philippian jailer. You remember the crisis of his life. The earthquake happens, the doors are thrown open, but the prisoners are there, and he cries out in his distress, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul preaches the gospel to him, and he believes. Or you think about this church, and as Paul talks about them, he calls them partners in the gospel. I mean, these people were invested in the advancement of the gospel. With Paul, they were sharing with him the troubles and the costs and the burdens of ministry. They were in on the mission. They're Christians. And what does Paul say to these people in verse 1? He is saying something like this, "Brothers and sisters, it does not bother me one bit to speak about this again. In fact, it causes me no trouble. It is not a burden to me. In fact, I think it is in your best interest that I keep talking about what a Christian is. For this, if you really receive it, is going to give you certainty for your soul, and it is going to create safety for you." And so Paul is insistent. We see it in verse 1. And so should we, as we receive verse 1. I mean, hear this, it should never be bothersome to us to bear down again on the essential matters of gospel truth. It should never be a burden to us to return again to this great question, well, what is a Christian? Am I a Christian? Paul says, I love talking about it. In fact, we must see it as the only safe path for our souls and the life of our church together. And so that's verse 1. But as we listen to Paul, we recognize that he is not only insistent about all of this, he is very urgent about this. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And a stronger word than urgent might be warranted here. Paul's got fire in his belly, and as he talks, flames come out of his mouth. He's recognizing something is going on in the ancient church. There are people out there who are looking and maneuvering to unsettle the Philippians and their faith in the one true gospel. There are people out there who are working to revise what Christianity is all about. So here is Paul, and he sees it, and what happens? Insults and denunciations begin to flow out of his mouth as he targets these people who are doing this work. Look at verse 2. These people, what are they? They are dogs, Paul calls them. They're like animals that feed on unclean and unwholesome things. They're like animals that lick up their own vomit. They are unclean and to be cast aside. Paul calls them evildoers, meaning they oppose all that is good and all that is in God. In fact, these people are anti-God. Paul goes on, he calls them literally the mutilation. They're like pagan priests who cut themselves and flay their flesh. You think of the story in 1 Kings with Elijah. They're like the prophets of Baal who limped and cut and caused themselves to bleed in the hope of moving their deity to act. They're the mutilation. In short, despite how these people look and how they might appear and how they speak, Paul is saying they are not Christians. And as you look at verse 2, Paul's point is impossible to miss. Paul is saying, look out for them. Be on guard. Don't give an inch to them. Don't give them a hearing. Don't lose your grip on gospel truth. For if you listen to them and lose your grip on gospel truth, won't you become like them? Even more, won't you lose everything that matters in this life? And so Paul says, look out, look out, look out. And so here is Paul. We've got verse 1, we've got verse 2. Paul is insistent, and he is urgent. And so Paul has our attention, and we ask Paul, what then is a Christian? I want to know, I need to know. Well, we go to the next verse. We go to verse 3, and Paul gives his answer. He begins writing, "For we are the circumcision." And those words should immediately perk up our ears, for circumcision was what? It was the covenant sign given to Abraham. The removal, the physical removal of the foreskin on a man was God's pledge of redemption to Abraham and all of his children. With this sign, God was communicating to Abraham and to all who would take this sign, I am your God, and I will save you, and consequently, you belong to me, all of you. This is what we see in the Old Testament. This sign marked out God's people from Abraham to Moses to David and far beyond. It was an external sign. It was physical and earthy and bloody. As we read the Old Testament, we learn that this sign was also to be internalized among the very people of God. For the Israelite was not just to have his male anatomy circumcised. His heart was to be circumcised, meaning he was to belong to God from the very interior of his being. Now catch what Paul does in verse 3. When he says, for we are the circumcision, I think Paul means something like this. He's speaking to the Philippians, this church. He is saying, brothers and sisters, hear this. We are the true heirs of Abraham, the very people of God, the children of God. Paul is saying something like this. We are living in the promise of God, and salvation has landed right on top of our heads, and salvation, all of it down to the very last drop, is ours. Everything is ours. Or in other words, I think what Paul is saying here in verse 3, here is a true Christian. And this leads us right into Paul's definition. Listen to what he says, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you're listening to Paul carefully this morning, Paul fills out his definition of Christianity with three descriptions. And note, none of these descriptions have to do with the literal removing of the foreskin. It has nothing to do with blood. What is a Christian? Paul describes a Christian like this. A Christian, first of all, worships by the Spirit of God. Second of all, a Christian glories in Christ Jesus. And third of all, a Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. And here we find all the clarity that we need. Am I a Christian? To answer that question, we just go to verse 3 and we can look at these descriptions and just turn them in questions and just apply them to our souls. Do I worship God by the Spirit of God? Do I glory in Christ Jesus? Do I put no confidence in the flesh? What I want to do this morning is I want to dig into these three descriptions and press them upon you this morning so that you might have clarity about our two questions. What is a Christian and are you a Christian? And so let's start with Paul's first description. He says, a Christian worships by the Spirit. So we ask, well, what does that mean, Paul? What does that mean? A Christian worships by the Spirit. Well, very simply, it means this: something is happening in the Christian's life. There is a movement happening towards God that is being created and prompted and energized by the Spirit of God. And that movement towards God, created by the Spirit, carried out through the Spirit, is what? It's worship. Now, we can't misunderstand Paul here by importing small ideas into what Paul is saying in verse 3. By worship, he does not mean the singing of a few songs and listening to a sermon on Sunday morning. He doesn't mean offering up a short prayer before you go to work on Monday. I mean, those are acts of worship, and they are good acts of worship. But as we look at this description of a Christian, Paul has something bigger, more expansive in mind. He has in mind the giving over to God of the entirety of your life, your body, your soul, your mind, your heart, your everything. The worship that Paul has in mind is the worship that he speaks of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do you remember what Paul says there? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. What is the worship of God? It is giving back the entirety of your life to God. So what is Paul saying about the Christian here in verse 3? I think Paul is saying that the Christian understands something about life. Illuminated by the light of the Spirit, the Christian knows that he has been made by God and made for God. Even more, in light of the Spirit's work, the Christian knows that he has been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so what does the Christian do? The Christian aims to glorify God in his body. In an ever-increasing fashion, the Christian gives and gives and gives himself away over to the Lord that God might be all in the life of the Christian. And the most important thing to say about what Paul is saying here is that the Christian loves it. The Christian loves worshiping by the Spirit. The offering up, the giving over, the giving away, the laying down all to God is a matter of pure joy for the Christian. The Spirit of God is doing such a work in the heart of the Christian that this new inclination springs up in the soul of the Christian, and the Christian is delighted in rendering himself, herself to the Lord. I mean, Paul tells us about his worship of God in the book of Philippians. We just worked through this text. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I mean, what's happening in Paul's life? He's saying, I'm a drink offering. I am being poured out on the altar. My life is being given up for the sake of others and ultimately for God. And I love it. It makes me so happy. I am rejoicing, and I want the church to rejoice with me. Just think about this in the life of the Christian. This is a profound change brought about by the Spirit. I mean, the Christian stands out from this world as light stands apart from darkness. What does the non-Christian do? The non-Christian has no inclination for the worship of God. You look at the life of a non-Christian, there is no offering up, there is no giving over, there is no giving away or laying down, there is no acknowledgement of God. There's no saying, God, I belong to you, and you have right and claim on every part of my life, and I give myself to you with joy. There is no honoring God or giving thanks to him. Instead, there is this, just this, Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Paul's words capture the heart of the non-Christian. They worship and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. So let me try to sum up this first description for you that Paul gives. What is a Christian? A Christian worships by the Spirit of God. Meaning this, the Spirit has done such a work in a Christian's life that the Christian understands, I belong to God. And in light of that understanding, through the Spirit's ministry, offers life back to God. I give you everything. So that's Paul's first description of a Christian. A Christian worships by the Spirit of God. And Paul moves quickly into a second description of what a Christian is. A Christian glories in Christ Jesus. And it might be helpful to retranslate Paul from the ESV. We could retranslate Paul to say something like this, who boasts in Christ Jesus. I think that's helpful. Just think about that word boast for a moment and how you might use it in your life. If you're going to boast about something in your life, it very likely is going to be something very significant about your life. We don't boast in the trivialities of life. For example, it would be ludicrous if I came this morning and I boasted about my walk to church. If you know where I live, you would say that is not very important. You live a block and a half away from church. Anybody can walk that. That's not important. Even more, we can say, if you're going to boast about something, you've got to have some sort of claim to it. You've got to have some sort of relationship to the thing that you're boasting in. For example, it would make no sense for me to boast in Swaziland. Why? Because I have absolutely no claim or relationship to Swaziland. And if I was boasting in it, you would say, Brad, that is ridiculous. You have no claim or right to do that. You have no interest. And so Paul looks at the Christian, and he describes the Christian with these words. The Christian boasts in Jesus. And this tells us two important things about the Christian. First, Paul is telling us that the Christian sees Jesus' value and worth. The Christian is seeing something significant in Jesus, something significant enough to boast in him. And listen to Paul give his own firsthand testimony. He writes, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." I mean, what Paul says is a miracle. Do you remember Paul's story? You go back in the book of Acts, and we see Paul in the book of Acts, and Paul hates Jesus. He hates Jesus so much that he wants to snuff out and extinguish every trace of Jesus on the earth. And so he follows around Jesus' disciples, and he's breathing out threats of murder, trying to destroy everything about Jesus. But it all changed when God took action in Paul's life. God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." And when God shone the light, Paul could see. He could see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he could see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus, he could see that in Jesus, there are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He would say this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "There are unsearchable riches in Jesus."
Paul, seeing the glory shine from Jesus' face, would look upon the cross, the bloody, mangled body of Jesus, and say, "There I see the wisdom and the power of God at work." In fact, as Paul looked at Jesus, seeing the glory shine from his face, Paul would say, "I see God himself." What happened to Paul? Paul saw Jesus for who Jesus truly was. And because of this seeing that was granted to Paul, Paul could speak of Jesus in a very distinct sort of way. We see it in verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss." Why? "Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What is Paul saying? He's saying this: I cannot sum up the value of this Messiah. I cannot fully quantify his significance. His worth, as I'm looking at it, surpasses all measurement. No scale can hold him. No measurement can contain him. He is bursting forth in glory. He has surpassing worth. And so if we say a Christian boasts in Christ Jesus, we are saying a Christian can see the value and the worth of Jesus. Light has shone. Glory has been viewed. Delight is happening in the soul. And second, we can say, if a Christian boasts in Jesus, a Christian then has an interest in Jesus. Listen to verse 8 again, and listen very carefully. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." I mean, those last two words that Paul has in verse 8 are absolutely everything. What does Paul say? This glorious Jesus, he is mine, my Lord. Paul boasts, why? Because Jesus belongs to him. And this belonging consumes Paul's heart. Paul has Christ, but as we read this text, what does Paul want? He wants Christ, always more of Christ. Just listen to Paul speak in these verses. Verse 8, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "In order that I may gain Christ." What do I want? I want Christ. I have to gain him. I have to get him. Look at verse 9. Paul continues his thought. He says, "And then be found in Christ." What is Paul saying? All I want to do is I want to be located in Jesus. I want to be united to him by faith and so be found in him and live in him. And Paul presses on, for he wants no mere acquaintance with Jesus or some passing knowledge of Jesus. He wants all of Jesus, nothing excluded, nothing limited, nothing rationed. He wants all of Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I want all of Christ. I want his death. I want his resurrection. I want to even share in his sufferings. I want to be so united to him in absolutely every part of him. Literally, Jesus is everything to Paul, so much so that Paul says, chapter 1, verse 21, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so let me try to sum up the second description of what a Christian is. A Christian boasts in Jesus. And a Christian can boast in Jesus because a Christian has seen the worth and value of Jesus even more. The Christian has right of claim to Jesus. The Christian can say, "My Lord, I have him." This leads us finally to Paul's third description of the Christian. A Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. A Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. I think it's helpful to think about Paul's conversion story. When Paul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, all sorts of things were happening. He saw the glory and the worth of Jesus in that moment. A bright light shone. Christ appeared. But at the same time Christ appeared and glory was revealed, something else happened. Paul saw himself for the very first time. And we see this, a wave of conviction hit Paul's soul. Paul will speak about his conversion. For example, 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul describes himself with the knowledge that he gained on that day. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. In 1 Timothy 1:15, in light of this knowledge, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And so for good reason, Paul tells us that the Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. For what does the flesh produce? Well, it produces, as we see in 1 Timothy, conduct worthy of judgment. But as we consider Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, that is not all that Paul has in mind. Certainly the Christian cannot rest upon his acts of sin. That would be insane. But Paul also includes all activities of human existence, even good activities of human existence. Look at Paul, and look what he does in verse 4. He begins to heap up the achievements of his flesh, all of his fleshly exercise. Paul writes, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I'm going to boast a bit here. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What is Paul doing? He's saying, stack it up. Bring out your accounting ledger, add it all up. I had it all and more. I've got a pedigree. I've got privilege, all the important things. I have advantage. I have personal effort and unmatched exertion. Look at the law. I was blameless under it. I mean, Paul's got a great CV. But in Christ, this happened. Paul learned himself. Paul repeats himself three times, teaching us the lesson that he learned when he met Christ for the very first time. Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Again, verse 8, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul is repeating himself. Can you hear him? Loss, loss, loss. Paul is looking at his great CV. Look at that circumcision. It is no advantage to me. Look at my pedigree. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin and of a Hebrew of Hebrews, belonging to Israel, circumcised on the eighth day. None of it matters. Paul says, look at all my zeal and my law keeping. It doesn't matter. It is lost. It is of no help or advantage to me. And then as we stick with Paul, Paul heightens his speech. All of these things, according to verse 8, are rubbish. Or as the King James Version puts it, they are all dung. You know, we ask why? Why would Paul look at all of these things and say, these things are rubbish, they are all loss for me? Well, here's the answer. Because when Paul saw Christ, Paul realized that none of these things, not even the best of them, can rescue him. And as he looked at Christ revealed in the gospel, he saw this: only Christ brings gain, and only Christ brings gain when all things good and all things bad are renounced, and this Jesus presented in the gospel is received by simple faith. Paul outlines what happened to him and what happens to every Christian in verse 9. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. What happened to Paul? All confidence was eroded in the flesh. He could not lean upon it. But he saw Christ in the gospel, and he had confidence in Christ. And so what did Paul do? He leaned on Christ, and as he leaned on Christ, the righteousness of God came to him and clothed him. So let me try to sum up this third description of what a Christian is. A Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. And a Christian does this by renouncing all human activity, good and bad, by simply trusting in Jesus for the righteousness of God. And so Paul's given us these three descriptions in verse 3, and let me circle back now to how we began. Let me ask you, are you a Christian? And I urge you this morning, give some serious thought to that question. Are you really and truly a Christian? What happens to your soul when you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and you take these three descriptions of the Christian that Paul has given us, and you carefully bring them close to your soul, giving examination to yourself? Do you find any resemblance in your life of what Paul's talking about in verse 3? Do you find a true root of religion in your soul as Paul describes it? And I urge you this morning, take this verse, bring it close. And here's the truth. If you take these words and bring them close, they will do no wrong to you. In fact, if you bring these words close and you apply them to your soul, they will result in safety and good confidence for you. For this is the reason Paul penned these words for the church in Philippi. He's looking at them and he wants them to have confidence. He wants them to live in safety. And so he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." But here's another correct question. What do you do if you're not a Christian? You've been listening this morning to these descriptions that Paul gives, description after description after description. A Christian worships by the Spirit of God, and you say, I don't think I worship by the Spirit of God. A Christian glories in Christ Jesus because a Christian can see the value of Jesus and has claim to Jesus. And you say, I don't think I have that. A Christian puts no confidence in the flesh and you say, I don't think I'm there. What do you do? I want to borrow a phrase from the Puritans. They would routinely talk like this. They would say, after preaching the gospel, you need to close with Christ. You need to close with Christ. And that is my word to you this morning. If you're thinking about that question, you must close with Christ. And that means you must have a direct dealing with Jesus. The sort of dealing that does not nibble around the edges or flirt around with ideas about religion. I'm talking about the sort of dealing with Jesus that leads to a resolution and conclusion about your soul. And the only sort of resolution or conclusion that is worth anything is the one where you can say, I have Christ. I have gained him, and I have been found in him, and I do not have a righteousness of my own, but I have one that comes by faith in Christ. I have him, and I see his worth, and I love him. And let me be very clear this morning. That sort of dealing only comes through faith in Christ. The only way to close with Christ is by entrusting yourself to the Christ that you find in Philippians chapter 3. And let me say this, Christ is here. And he is speaking this morning. His words are before you. Can you hear them? And I urge you this morning, receive Christ's words. And in receiving Christ's words, receive Christ himself. Won't you receive him? Won't you take him? Won't you receive him with us once again? I pray that you will. And won't you pray with me towards that end? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love the clarity of your word. It does not leave us confused or in doubt. Father, your word is powerful, and we can taste its power this morning as it works on our hearts. And we pray, would you send forth your Spirit that all of us here this morning might worship by your Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that you would do a great supernatural work of grace, that you would open our eyes so that we can see the worth of Jesus. Father, we pray this morning that you would draw near to us and you would erode all confidence in flesh, and that you'd be pleased to give us simple faith in Christ that we might find in him all that we need. Oh God, work on our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.